You who are weary, rest with us. Lord, the Bible says one day we'll come back, taking vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in about verse 6. Those that do not obey the gospel. You know, that phrase is also used in the book of Romans chapter 10. Quoting from the book of Isaiah, Paul by inspiration would pen, "For Isaiah hath said, they have not all obeyed the gospel." The gospel must be preached, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and following. It must be received, it must be believed, but as I also just quoted in 2 Thessalonians and in Romans, it must be obeyed. So the question then would be, what is the gospel? Well, if you go to Romans chapter 1, and you notice beginning in verse number 14, that famous section of Scripture, I'm sure that all of us have heard quoted, those who have been around the church for any length of time, multiple times. But in Romans chapter 1, verse number 14, the inspired penman says, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." I've written in my Bible here this note, this phrase, informational obligation. We have an obligation regarding information. What kind of information? Regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. An obligation to take this information, to inform people of what it requires of them so that they may obey the gospel. He says in Romans 1:15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." Now hold your hand there because we're going to come right back to this text. But notice chapter 8 of the book of Acts. And I want you to notice Acts chapter 8, verse number 4. Acts chapter 8, verse number 4. We're going to look at several passages in Acts and then go back to Romans. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, the Bible says, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went everywhere," notice, "preaching the word." Now Romans 1, 15 says he was ready to preach the gospel. But Acts chapter 8, verse 4 says they went everywhere preaching the word. But in Acts 8, 5, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." So we have the preaching of the gospel, Romans 1, 15, the preaching of the word, Acts 8, 4, the preaching of Christ, Acts 8, 5. In fact, if you notice Acts chapter 8, verse 35, it says the very last phrase, "And he preached unto them Jesus." And yet Acts 8, beginning in verse number 12, the Bible says, "And when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." So we see that they preached the gospel, Romans 1:15. They preached the word, Acts 8:4. They preached Christ, Acts 8:5. They preached Jesus, Acts 8:35. They preached the kingdom and the name of Jesus, Acts 8:12. But look at Acts 17, verse 18. Acts 17 and verse number 18. You have another phrase. Acts 17:18. "Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him, and some said, what will this babbler say? And others said, he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." Notice, "because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." Now, if you tie all that together, it seems pretty clear to me that to preach Jesus, to preach Christ, to preach the Word, to preach Jesus and the resurrection, to preach the kingdom, and to preach the gospel is all the same thing. It simply means to preach the message of God, whereby people know what they are supposed to do in order to obey the gospel. Now, with that in mind, turn to Psalm chapter 40. Now, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 40. And I want you to notice in Psalm chapter 40 is a prophecy regarding Jesus Christ. And in Psalm chapter 40, read with me beginning in verse number 6. "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, this is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. I know that's the case. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 5, and you will find that this text from Psalm 40 is quoted and applied to Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse number 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin hast thou had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written, to do thy will, O God. That's straight from Psalm 40. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadest pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the Old Testament covenant with animal sacrifices, that he may establish the second. That's the coming of Christ in the New Testament. Verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified, set apart, sanctified, through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes that same sacrifice or sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Go down to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest, how? By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, I want you to notice this phrase in verse number 22, having our evil consciences sprinkled with the blood of Christ, our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You might go to 1 Peter 1, 2, where he talks about the sprinkling of the blood. And in my mind, I go back to those Old Testament sacrifices, and I realize that they were destroying thousands and tens of thousands of animals, and every one of them, when their blood was shed, was pointing to the need for Christ. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood there's no remission. And yet Hebrews 10, 3 and 4 says that it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. So we need to realize when we think about the scheme of redemption, there are two things that tell me when we speak about the gospel, that's our message this evening, is the gospel, God's power to save. We need to realize that this great scheme of redemption, this great gospel plan of which men are to obey, was in the very mind of God from the beginning of time, before the beginning of time. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, that's what it says. It talks about the manifold wisdom of God, that He would make all of this known. And of course, we as members of the church are to proclaim this message so that men and women can come and be saved. You know, with that in mind, go back to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and let's finish reading the text that we started a little bit earlier. Romans chapter 1, we looked at verse 14. We got down through verse 15, where he was ready to preach the gospel. Now look at verse 16. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." There's only two types of people. Now when you're from Texas, we usually say there's Texans and then everybody else. But here he's speaking about the Jews and the Greeks. And if you're not a Jew, you're a Greek. If you're not a Greek, you're a Jew. That's the only kind of people that there ever were. We today would say, from our perspective, there's Christians and non-Christians, but you get the point. And he says the gospel is available and to be given to all people. But notice verse 17. For therein, now in context, that's clearly referring back to the gospel. That is, in the gospel, therein. You know, this afternoon we ate a meal and we said, where's the food? It's in that building. Therein, in that building over there is the food. That's the benefits of eating. It's found in eating the food that's in there. Well, here he's speaking about the gospel and he says, for therein, in the gospel. Well, what's in the gospel? What does it say, Romans 1:17? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. But what does all that mean? Notice this phrase, verse 17, for therein, we know that's speaking of the gospel, verse 16, for that is in the gospel, it's the righteousness of God revealed. Someone says, oh yes, I know, that's right, God is righteous. Well, that's a part of it. But brethren, what this is simply saying is the righteous plan of God, that is how God, because of His righteousness, how God will take a man who sinned and how He can make that man righteous. That's in the gospel. In the gospel is the plan whereby God makes a sinner into a saint. Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God. The righteous plan of God is revealed in the preaching of the gospel. That's what it means. And it says, from faith to faith. Someone may say, Jason, what does that mean, from faith to faith? Well, it could be referring to the New Testament system of faith, whereby we derive our personal faith. It could be referring to the Old Testament system of faith, which gave way to and pointed to the coming of the new system of faith, whereby we obey the gospel. But this one thing I do know, it says that the just shall live by faith. And I know this phrase is a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 in the Old Testament. And this phrase is used three times as far as I could find in the New Testament. And this is one of them. The other one is in Hebrews 10:38. And do you know where the other one is? That's where we're going to go. Galatians chapter 3. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, and you'll find this phrase once again used, Galatians chapter 3. And let's just begin reading in verse number 6, like we did during Bible class. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the Scripture foreseeing, that is Old Testament prophecy, he quotes here and references back to the book of Genesis. And the Scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, notice, preached before the gospel. This is God preaching the gospel unto Abraham. Here's God's sermon. In thee shall all nations all nations be blessed. More commentaries given in other places, all nations there. But in thee, in Abraham, should all nations be blessed. Well, how's that? Remember, Abraham had a son of promise. His name was Isaac. And from Isaac came Jacob, and from Jacob came the 12 tribes, but the fourth son was named Judah. And from Judah came King David, and from King David, I'm skipping a lot of generations here, ultimately came Christ. That's why Christ, in the book of Hebrews, is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Because from Judah, we go back to Jacob, we go back to Isaac, we go back to Abraham, we go back to this promise, Abraham, in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. How is that? Because through your lineage, Jesus will come and salvation will be offered to all. But keep reading with me in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 9. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone, it's a quote from Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law of Moses, in the sight of God, it is evident. Here it is again. For the just shall live by faith. There it is, a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 again. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ, verse 13, hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. He's speaking about the law of Moses. Being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Again, a quote from Deuteronomy 21. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. In the Greek, I believe it says through the faith. And I would say through the system of faith. Ephesians chapter 4, there's one faith. Verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. In other words, even when men strike an agreement, you know, they agree to what's in those terms. Well, here God is giving a promise. Verse 16, now to Abraham and to his seed, watch this word, were the promises made. Remember, land promise, nation promise, but specifically seed promise. He saith not, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Just on a side note, by the way. Do you realize that he's making a play on the inspiration of Scripture based on the plural nature of this word, seeds, as opposed to the singular nature of this word? He says he didn't say, and to seeds, as of many, but to one seed, that is through Abraham, would come the Messiah. Verse number 17. For and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after. Remember, this promise was given to Abraham. Hundreds and hundreds, he says here, 430 years after, you have the law of Moses. He said, look, the law of Moses is not going to disannul. What's it say in verse 17? The promise. That is, the promise was given to Abraham that through him the Christ would come. The law of Moses was given hundreds of years later. These Jews didn't understand that. They had missed the point. Salvation was not in the law of Moses. Salvation was in the coming of Christ based on the promise given Abraham. Verse number 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, now think law of Moses, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise. Verse 19. So then he asked a rhetorical question, because he was thinking probably this would be their question. So he says, you know, like maybe he's thinking this is what they would say. Well, wherefore then serveth the law? Well, what's the point of the law of Moses? Why even have the law of Moses if we're not saved by that? Verse 19. He said, glad you asked. Now I added that, but that's really what he's saying. He says, it was added, the law of Moses, because of transgressions. Notice, till, we would say until, the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hands of a mediator. The mediator here is Moses. Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. In other words, no, the law of Moses is not against the promises of God. It had a function. He says in verse 21, after the God forbid, he says, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Here's the problem with the law of Moses. The law of Moses only condemned. Friends, when you think about law and violation of a law, think about, for illustration's sake, a speed limit sign or a stop sign. If you're driving down the road and there's a stop sign there and you run through the stop sign, do you know what that stop sign can do for you? All it can do is condemn you. That stop sign simply just, if it had a voice, would say, you broke the law, you broke the law, you broke the law. It can't save you. You can't go bow down to the stop sign and ask for forgiveness. That law is only designed to point out the truth and to condemn. We needed someone to save us. And that's why Jesus came. And so it says in verse number 22, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. That's what Romans 3:23 says. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Isaiah 59:1-2, our God's ear is not heavy that it cannot hear, His arm is not shortened that it cannot save, but our sins and iniquities have separated us between us and our God. What is sin? 1 John 3:4, transgression of the law. When we transgress God's law, we're separated from God. We need a Savior. Our sins condemn us. We're without hope. That's what he says in Ephesians chapter 2 regarding the Gentiles. They were without God, without hope. Now go to verse number 22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before that faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should after be revealed. That is this New Testament system of faith. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. That is, the law of Moses was our schoolmaster in the Greek, our little boy leader. You see, we would almost liken it to a school bus driver today. The schoolmaster in the original language was a person who took the children to the teacher. That was the purpose of the old law. The old law was to bring us to Christ. And he says, the schoolmaster would bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now, we'll come back here in just a moment. But go to Romans chapter 3. Notice, justified by faith. In Romans chapter 1, we see that in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed. And as I pointed out, I believe this referring to the righteous plan of God is revealed in the gospel. How God would take a sinful man and make him into a Christian. How would God do it? Well, now, Josiah, we know in some way it involves obeying something, because the Lord again is going to come back and take vengeance on those that obey not the gospel. Isaiah says they have not all obeyed the gospel. So I know there must be something involved in obedience. But before I get to that point, I'm still talking about God's part. God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Grace, unmerited favor. Absolutely, we're saved by grace. I didn't say we're saved by grace alone, like denominations teach. That's false. But we are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2. We'll talk more about man's part in a minute. But notice Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. You know, the denominational people take these contexts and twist them all up, and it's so sad because it's such a beautiful, beautiful section of Scripture. Look at Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Does that not go along with what I just taught? Verse 21. But now the righteousness of God without the law. Well, that sounds a lot like what we read in Galatians, doesn't it? Before the law, we don't need the old law to save us. We need Christ. He says, but the righteousness of God without the law is manifest or made known. Notice, being witnessed by the law of the prophets. The law and the prophets were witnesses to the coming of Christ and the fact that we needed him to save us. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Again, Jew and Gentile, Romans 1, Gentiles condemn, Romans 2, Jews condemn, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace. Now, wait a minute, I'm not going to go back and look it up, but we just read over there in Galatians that we're justified by faith. This says we're justified by grace. You can read other texts. In fact, if you were to just look over there to verse 1 of chapter 5 in Romans, it says we're justified by faith. There's other texts that say we're justified by His blood. So if we're justified by His blood, if we're justified by faith, if we're justified by grace, then maybe it's through faith that we access the grace and have access to the blood. By the way, that's what it says in Romans 5. Verse number 2, it says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. That's why Ephesians chapter 2 would say we're saved by grace through faith. But if you go back to Romans 3, verse number 24, he gets even more distinct. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace, that's God doing for us what we could not do for ourselves, through the redemption that is in, I want you to put a square or a circle around that term in, redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We'll come there in just a second. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that is a wrath satisfier. It's the same word mercy seat. We get our word mercy seat from the background of this propitiation. And so in the Old Testament, you had the mercy seat that was on the Ark of the Covenant, and the blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So we could basically get the idea of God looking down and seeing the blood being sprinkled because that mercy seat covered over the law. The law was kept in the covenant. We broke the law. We needed the mercy. We needed the blood. All the typology preaches the gospel in the Old Testament, right? You can just study the Old Testament and see shadows and types of the coming of the church and of the kingdom and of Christ. And so he goes on in verse 26 and he says, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. I believe the ASV says that He might be just and the justifier of him that hath faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. And then he continues on down with the same kind of language, goes into chapter 4 and talks about that we're not saved by works, but that's used differently than in James chapter 2. You know, people get so confused. In fact, if you read all the way down, if we had time, well, just very quickly, look at Romans 4:3. Romans 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And yet verse 2 said, for if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Not to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, do you remember that we just quoted this same passage in Galatians chapter 3, verse 6? This same passage is also in James chapter 2. But here's the problem. In James 2, he says we are saved by works, and he quotes Genesis 15:6. In Romans 4:2 and following, he says we're not saved by works, and he quotes Genesis 15:6. Galatians 3:6 and following also quotes Genesis 15:6 and says Abraham was justified by his faith. And someone says, boy, I don't understand. In fact, one of the denominational guys, I believe it was Wesley, I can't remember who it was, he became so confused in studying the book of James that he basically called the book of James, quote unquote, a right strawy epistle. The reason he said that is because he could not in his brain reconcile what he thought to be a contradiction. So he says, well, I'm not going to take the book of James. But brethren, if you understand the context, it seems pretty clear. Romans 4, coupled with Galatians 3, coupled with James 2. We are saved by works of obedience. He's coming back to take vengeance on those that obey not God and obey, or that know not God and obey not the gospel. But we are not saved by works of the old law. We are not saved by works of our own doing. We're not saved by some system we invent in and of ourselves as if we could save ourselves. Certainly that's condemned. The law of Moses didn't save Abraham. He was justified by faith based on the promises given to him long years before the law of Moses came. So brothers and sisters, when I talk about the plan of salvation, you have to talk about the two parts in the plan of salvation. There is God's part and there is man's part. And a lot of people don't understand that. Some people say it's all of God and none of you. If that's the case, then what did Jesus mean? What does it mean when it says in Hebrews 5 that He's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him? Why did Peter waste his words in Acts 2:40 when he said, save yourselves from this untoward generation? Why did Jesus say in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven, if you don't have anything to do. See, James understood that. He used the term works in a different way than Paul used the term works. Someone says, well, I don't understand that. We never do that today. Oh, really? About the word angry or anger. Is it a sin to be angry? Someone says, yes. Someone else says, no. Well, it depends. In Mark 3:5, the Bible says of Jesus, He looked about upon those Pharisees and Sadducees with anger. The Bible also says, let not your anger, or let not the sun go down in your wrath. Be ye angry and sin not. Notice, be ye angry and sin. There is a righteous anger. On the other hand, there's a selfish anger that's a sin. So it's wrong to be angry and right to be angry depending on the context. You know, I've used this illustration before, but I think it makes the point. We use words different ways. Think about someone who comes up, maybe a teenager today, they say, oh man, that's a cool car. But then someone else says, yeah, man, it's hot. And another person says, yeah, it's sweet. Well, if you taste it, does it taste like sugar, but it's cold and hot at the same time? Point is, they're using words in different ways, right? It's a sweet car because it is cool. It may be hot if it's outside in the summer, but it may be hot because a teenager says hot in such a way as to mean cool, which really means sweet. But a car's not really sweet. If it tastes like metal, it's metallic tasting, but it's not sweet, so you get my point. The point is, context means something. And in Romans 4, he's clearly telling these people, look, Abraham was not saved by the law of Moses. He was justified by faith hundreds of years before the law of Moses. All have sinned, both Jew and Gentile. They all need Christ. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, Romans 6:23. Now, with all of that in mind and in place, let's talk for just a few minutes, maybe 10 or 12, and I'll end it pretty soon, about man's part. Man does have a part in the plan of salvation. To say otherwise would make absolutely no sense. In fact, when you talk about Jesus coming and preparing Himself, Psalm chapter 40, and it says that He came to do Thy will, O God. Notice Hebrews chapter 5. I referenced this earlier, but in Hebrews chapter 5, it couples Jesus' obedience with our obedience. And in Hebrews chapter 5, maybe you've missed verse 8, it says that even Jesus Himself learned obedience. Now, Jesus is both God and man. And there's something special about Jesus beyond anything we can fully comprehend, because it says that He was God on earth, and yet it says He learned obedience. And then it couples that in verse 9 with the fact that we also have to learn obedience. And when we learn obedience, that is the essence of what faith is. See, faith is always active. We live in a day and time in which people have tried to make faith just something that's simply a mental agreement with something. Jesus died on the cross. I agree mentally. Jesus rose from the dead. I agree mentally. Okay, well then you're saved. That's not true biblical faith. True biblical faith is, I believe Jesus died, born of a virgin, died, rose from the grave. I believe it so much that I'm going to do whatever He told me to do to access His blood in the way that He told me to do it. That's true faith. It's not simply believing it and not obeying. It's believing it and obeying because I believe it. Is that not what James 1 says? Be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. Even by the way, belief is called a work in John 6. This is the work of God that you believe on Him. That's even called a work in one sense of the word. Let me show you, if I will, since we're in Hebrews. Hold your hand in Hebrews. We're coming right back. But go to the book of Joshua. Joshua in the Old Testament. And I want you to notice Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6. Verse number 2. Joshua 6, 2. Joshua chapter 6 and verse number 2. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho. That phrase, I have given. So Jericho is a gift. Well, grace is a gift. Grace is God doing for us what we can't do for ourselves. Grace is Jesus Christ. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's referring to Jesus. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, and that we should live godly, righteously, godly, and sober, and soberly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Titus 2, 13. So Jesus coming, that is the very manifestation of God's grace. Now, so it says, what does that have to do with Jericho, Joshua 6:3 or Joshua 6:2? It has a lot to do with it. Now, before I go to the New Testament, because you know the rest of the story of the book of Joshua, they had to walk around the walls once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and then they fell. But I want you to notice, before any of that happened, Joshua 6:2 says that God gave them the city. That's grace. Go to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and then we'll go to Hebrews, and I'll tie this in so you don't think I've lost my mind. Notice John chapter 1. We're speaking about God's grace. That's God's part. Faith, that's man's part. We're starting to tie them together now. In John chapter 1, verse number 1 through 3, we see that Jesus, who was God, who was with God, who was God, came to earth, verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Well, why did He come? Verse 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, notice, but grace and truth. And I would say it this way. But the system of grace and the system of truth came by Jesus Christ. Friends, there was grace in the Old Testament. There was truth in the Old Testament. But there wasn't eternal redemption in the Old Testament. We needed God's system, which involved Jesus coming and dying and being raised from the dead and us being able to access that by obeying the gospel. Now notice Romans 1, 17 and 18. I believe this is two of the most marvelous verses in the whole book of John. John 1, 17 and 18. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. That is, Jesus Christ hath declared God the Father. This word declared is really the word interpreted. It's the word commentary. Jesus Christ is the commentary on who God the Father is. So when Jesus came to earth, He would say on one occasion, when you've seen Me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. You ever wondered about John 14? Turn over there to John chapter 14. And in John 14, we know verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. I'm the way, the truth, the life. But in John 14, verse number 8, Philip, one of the apostles, comes to Him. John 14, 8, Philip saith to Him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. I can almost see Jesus' frustration. He says, Jesus says unto him, "How have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known Me, Philip? He that hath seen Me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father?" See, Jesus Christ, when He came to earth, was God. He is God. He's the second person of the Godhead. And he, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, has a mind that we're to have. It says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, it goes on and describes him, and it says he became obedient. Notice that again. He became obedient. Hebrews 5, 8, he learned obedience. Philippians chapter 2, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We read from Isaiah chapter 53 this morning, but have you ever noticed Isaiah 52, 14? His face was marred more than any man. Or in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, they plucked off the hair of his beard and he gave his back to the smiters. Listen, Jesus Christ came and he died a horrible death on the cross. And he did not die that death so that people could teach a false plan of salvation and simply say a little old two-second prayer, accept quote-unquote Jesus into their heart, and then keep living worldly. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that when we obey the gospel, we die to self, we have our sins washed away, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Baptism is essential to salvation, but so is repentance. Sometimes people haven't repented, even though they've been baptized. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and be baptized. You've got to repent before you're baptized. And repentance means you leave the worldly man in the grave. You die to self and to sin. You know, a Christian, one who's baptized into Christ, they're not raised to walk and go back to drinking and smoking and cussing and to go into clubs and wearing immodest clothing. They leave those things behind. And they may, as a baby in Christ, have to grow. I understand that. But they repent. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to a change of life. Based on godly sorrow, 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10. But with that in mind, go to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's start drawing this to a close regarding particularly man's part in the plan of salvation. So how do you obey the gospel? Well, I could say it this way. We by faith access God's grace. Someone says, okay, but what does that mean? It means all that faith requires of us. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So therefore, even to have faith, I have to hear the Word of God. I have to hear everything the Word of God says about Jesus, about His virgin birth, about His death, His resurrection, who He was. All of that's involved in hearing. But notice Hebrews chapter 11. If we had time, we would go through all of these different examples of Abraham and Isaac and so forth. But I want you to go down to verse number 30. Of Hebrews 11, and I want you in your minds or your margin of your Bible to write Joshua 6:2 by Hebrews 11:30. Now Joshua 6:2 said the walls of Jericho and that Jericho was given to them by God. It says, "For I have given you the city." But Hebrews 11:30 says, "By faith the walls of Jericho fell down." So wait a minute. You mean to tell me that He gave them the city, but they didn't really have the city until they, through faith, accessed the city? That's what the Bible says. But that's not all that Hebrews 11:30 says. Hebrews 11:30 says, by faith the walls of Jericho fell down. Don't miss this last part. Not before. After they were compassed about 7 days. Now, brethren, put that together. The grace of God is seen in the fact that He gave them the city. It's seen in the fact that He gave them the plan to obey to get the gift of the city. And yet the Bible says that it's called faith. By faith the walls fell. When? After they obeyed what He told them to do. After they walked around it once a day for 6 days and 7 times on the 7th day. And only after they had fully obeyed did the walls fall by faith. And thus the city was given to them. Here's my point. When we obey the plan of salvation laid out in the Bible, for someone to say that we're trying to earn our way to heaven or that we're simply trying to work our way to heaven is to show me that they have no concept of what the word faith means or grace means and they've never really read or studied the Bible fully. Because my question would be this. Did they earn the city of Jericho? Did they deserve it? Did they merit it? Or was it given to them by God? And anybody would have to say, well, Jason, it's clearly given to them by God, Joshua 6:2. Okay, second question. Was it given to them before or after they obeyed? Well, it was given to them after they obeyed. Who invented the plan of salvation? They were obeyed. Well, that's God's plan, because He told them what to do. Oh, so they through faith simply did what God said to do, and when they did what God said to do, they became what God would have them to be, which was people who inherited the city of Jericho? That's exactly right. When we obey what God stipulates, that is us through faith obeying the stipulations of grace, Romans 5, 1 and 2, and therefore by grace, or rather by faith, we access God's grace. So here's the plan of salvation. Here's the plan of salvation as given by Peter, Paul, and Jesus. And I'm going to try to do this in about 3 minutes. Number one, Peter said, hear. Someone says, where does Peter teach the idea of hearing? Acts 2. In Acts 2, it's clear that they heard the message. Acts 2:22 and other passages, it says He preached unto them. He declared words unto them, if you read Acts 2. So He clearly taught them to hear. Hear what? Well, hear about Jesus and about His death, His burial, His resurrection. If you read Acts 2, where Peter preached, he quoted all kinds of Old Testament scriptures. Joel 2, Psalm 16, etc. Well, he also told them to believe. Acts 4:12, Peter's preaching there, and he said that their salvation is in no other name other than in Jesus Christ. So he told them clearly they had to believe in Jesus. He also taught them to repent. That's what Acts 2:38 says. When they cried out, what shall we do? He said, repent and be baptized. Someone says, yeah, but does Peter teach a confession? Sure. If you study Acts 6 through Acts 8, you will find in Acts chapter 8 that Philip taught the eunuch there that confession was necessary, and you can make the connection between Philip and Peter by studying Acts 6 through 8. Someone says, well, did he teach baptism? Well, yes, Acts 2:38. He said, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And then he taught to live faithful. Read 1 and 2 Peter. What about Paul? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That's here. Believe. Romans 10:9-10. He says you have to believe with the heart. What about repentance? Acts 17:30. That's the words of Paul as inspired by the Holy Spirit. He said, except you repent, you'll all... Acts 17:30. He says he commended his word to all men, telling all men everywhere to repent. That's what I was looking for, Acts 17:30. He teaches confession. Again, Romans 10:9-10. Confess with the mouth. He teaches baptism, Galatians 3. We didn't read the rest of that, but in Galatians 3, if you keep going down, he says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, for as many of us as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male or female. For you're all, he said, for if you're in Christ, you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Notice that if you're in Christ, if you've been baptized, what does he say? You're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? In thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed. You mean if I've been baptized into Christ, I've put on Christ, and I'm an heir according to that promise of Genesis 12? That's what Galatians 3 says. Well, who wrote Galatians? Paul. Oh. So Paul said, hear Romans 10:17, believe Romans 10:9, repent Acts 17:30, confess Romans 10:9-10, and be baptized Galatians 3 and Romans 6? Yes. And by the way, how did Saul or Paul himself become a Christian? By obeying the gospel, which culminated in being baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 22:16. Saul, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, Acts 22:16. And certainly he teaches live faithful, 1 Timothy 4:16, Romans 11:22, etc. What about Jesus? Jesus said, hear, John 6:44-45. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. He said, and I will raise him up the last day. Verse 45, he says, as the prophets have said, every man that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Jesus taught hearing and the fact that we have to hear the gospel. Well, did he teach belief? Well, you know that he did. John 8:24, he said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Well, did Jesus teach repentance? Certainly, Luke 13:3, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Well, did Jesus teach confession? Yes, Matthew 10:32-33. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. If you don't confess me, I won't confess you. Someone says, oh yeah, but Jesus never taught the essentiality of baptism. Wait a minute. In John 3:3-5, he said, except a man be born again, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he clarified it in verse 5 and said, except a man be born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Someone says, what does it mean to be born of water and Spirit? Best commentary I've ever seen is probably in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 and following, where he talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of uncorruptible by the Word of God. That's how you're born again of the Spirit. You're born again of the teaching, which comes from the Holy Spirit through His Word. What happens when I study and follow all of His Word? I'm baptized. I'm born in the water. And it's even better in Ephesians 5, perhaps, where he talks about the church, and he says in Ephesians chapter 5 that he would sanctify it, that is, the church, sanctify it, the church, notice, with the washing of water by the Word. That's a commentary on John 3:3-5. And if that confuses you, you certainly could go to Mark 16:16. Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. The Catholics teach he is saved. What they teach is a person is baptized, babies, then they're saved, and then when they grow up, they should believe. Our Protestant friends, Baptists are probably the most prominent among that number, they teach this: he that believes is saved, and then later ought to get baptized. But that's not what Jesus said, either one of those. What he said is, he that believeth and, that's a conjunction, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And then, of course, in Revelation 2:10, he said, live a Christian life. So therefore, Paul, Peter, and Jesus all taught the same plan of salvation. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, and then live a Christian life. No wonder then Walter Scott, 200 years ago, would go around to the little children and say, hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. He didn't make that up. That's not Church of Christ doctrine. That's straight from the Scriptures. And yet people twist the Scriptures, and it's sad. I think we understand it. It's like baseball, right? If a man goes to first and second, he hasn't made a run. It takes all the parts to get to home. The plan of salvation. I'm not saying be only baptized. If a person comes up and says, I want to be baptized, do you believe Jesus is the Son of God? Well, no, not really. Well, I'm not going to baptize you. You baptize a person into Christ based on their confession of faith. That's, of course, before that has come a repentance. Based on their belief, based on the fact they've heard the message preached. And then it makes sense. Oh, okay, that's why then Paul would say the Lord is going to come back and take vengeance on those that know not God and obey not the gospel. Jason, you mean in Romans 6, 3 and 4 that we're baptized into the death of Christ? And that's why in Romans 6:16-18, he says, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, here's your choice, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness, but God be thanked, you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, that form of teaching, delivered unto you, being then made free from sin. Romans 6:16-18, referring back to Romans 6:1 and following, where a person is baptized into the death of Christ, he shed his blood in his death, we access his blood. When we're baptized into Christ, our sins are washed away. The blood of Christ is what saves us, but we can't have the blood until we get in the water. Why? Because that's what God said. That's why. I don't like that. That doesn't make any sense. Well, I guess it doesn't make any sense why they had to walk around the wall of Jericho either. Did it make any sense why Naaman had to dip to have cleansing from his leprosy? I had a debate a number of years ago with a Baptist preacher, and I asked questions he never could answer. And I said things like this. I said, Naaman, was Naaman's leprosy cleansed by his own goodness, his own meritorious works, or was his leprosy cleansed by the grace of God? Anybody would have to say by the grace of God, 2 Kings 5. Second question, was his leprosy cleansed before or after he dipped in water? The answer would have to be after he dipped in water. Therefore, Naaman, based on the fact that God's gracious plan was extended, obeyed the elements of that plan, and had his leprosy washed away or cleansed by the grace of God, when he, through faith, obeyed what grace had stipulated. It's not that difficult. He gives us all these Old Testament illustrations. And people say, well, all that doesn't matter. We're saved by grace only. And then they'll turn around and say, we're saved by faith only. Well, if you're saved by grace only, it can't be faith only, and it's certainly not faith only, because we wouldn't even know to have faith without grace. So how about this? We're saved by grace through faith. Faith involves obedience to the will of God, and those that obey the gospel are saved and added to the one church, Acts 20, verse 28, that He shed His blood to purchase. And if we don't give up on Him, He won't give up on us, and we don't have to be a member of any man-made religion. Just pure old-fashioned New Testament Christianity. Plain, simple message of the righteous plan of God to take a sinner and make him into a saint, to add into His one blood-bought body, not a man-made organization, but the Church of Christ. I thank God for His love, His grace, His mercy, His Son, His plan, and the fact that I can read and understand it and obey it in this book. If you're here today and you haven't obeyed the plan, I've told you as clear as I know how to do it. And just in light of this lesson, I do want to end with this one thing. Look at 1 Peter 3. Remember earlier when I was going to Acts? Go to 1 Peter 3 and then we'll close. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. Don't get all upset. You'll be home and I got 2 hours to go to another meeting. So I'm not preaching that one. I just can hear somebody preach. But notice 1 Peter chapter 3. Have you ever made this connection? 1 Peter chapter 3. Remember when I started the lesson earlier and I talked about that He preached Jesus and He preached the Word and He preached the Gospel and He preached Jesus and the resurrection, Acts 17:18. And He said that they would have a good conscience, Hebrews chapter 10, having their bodies washed with pure water and their hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. You ever put all that together with 1 Peter chapter 3? Verse number 20, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. And then He says, it's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Notice, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God. Watch it. Verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Wait a minute, Acts 17:18, He preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Acts 8:5 and Acts 8:4, He preached unto them Jesus, He preached unto them the Word. Romans 1:15, He preached unto them the Gospel. Acts chapter 8, verse 12, He preached unto them the kingdom and Jesus Christ. Well, here we notice that baptism involves not the washing away of the filth of the flesh. We know it's water, but it's the answer of a good conscience by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the fact that I know Jesus died, was buried, and resurrected from the dead. And because of that, Romans 6:3-4, when I'm baptized into His death, His blood washes my sins away because I've obeyed what He told me to obey. And I can have a good conscience because I'm a Christian. And I can go to heaven. Isn't that a wonderful plan? God's part and man's part, coupled into one. We're saved by grace through faith. Won't you come as we stand and we sing?